relationships such a blessing when they are established by God. And we are thankful that we are brothers and sisters today, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, thankful for our health, mindful of all the wonderful blessings that God has done for us, that God has provided for us. We know in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25 that we are created in His image. And when the creation was concluded, God saw that it was very good. Also, we see over in Acts chapter 17 in verses 26 through 28 how that Paul at Mars Hill explained about God being our Creator. And it says in verse 26, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has appointed or determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." So we are made in His image. We are His offspring. And we want to understand more about our Father, and certainly we have that ability as we go to the Scriptures, because our Creator wants to be our Father. He wants you to be His child. He wants me to be His child. For we know that being a child in this situation is a choice. It's a mindset that no one can be neutral, as we'll see in the Scriptures. For He sent Jesus, the Word, into the world for this holy purpose. As we see over in John chapter 1, as we learn about the purpose of God through Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him, as we read it there in verse 10. Verse 11, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus is one who makes it all possible for us to be children of God. And when His disciples asked Him who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, He responded, and we read that in Matthew chapter 18, by receiving a little child. In Matthew 18, verse 1, we read, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" So, as we read this morning from Galatians 3, 26 through 29, we must receive Jesus to be a child of God. And there's only one way, and that is faith in Christ Jesus. So we want to understand more about the characteristics of God's children this morning, and understand that because we want to receive that inheritance, the blessings of eternal life from God's gracious and wise hand. So let us think about these things. Meditate on seven characteristics of God's children. Of course, you can't be a child unless you're born. So we think of that as the first particular thought in our study. And in John chapter 3, we certainly have that clearly explained. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where we read about a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And it says in verse 2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, you and I, we must be born of water and the Spirit to be born from above. And so we read also in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 28, what it's all about. Because it explains there our spiritual birth a little clearer. In Galatians chapter 4, we read in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Or is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, that one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." And we know how Isaac's birth came about. As we read the scriptures in Genesis, we know that it was by the power of God and His promise, that God cannot lie, and that God's power made it all possible for them to have a child at their age. And so we read about the birth again in the scriptures in the book of Romans, in chapter 6. And we see there what's involved with that birth. It's a newness of life. In chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So this birth of water in the Spirit is described as baptism. The baptism that we read about in so many cases in the Scriptures. And we know, of course, that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized and he went on his in the newness of life. Also, we read about the birth and what it's all about in 1 Peter chapter 1. We read over there in verses 22 through 25. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So it's an endurance. It's something that will last forever because it's incorruptible. The incorruptible seed through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, it enlightens us and it teaches us to express our faith in obedience. So let us remember that we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and we know how much joy that parents experience when children are born, and such is much greater, infinitely greater, the joy in heaven when a child is born of the incorruptible seed provided by our loving Father. And then secondly, another characteristic of God's children is unity. We see that in the reading that Brother Keith shared with us, that there's no respect of persons, neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, there is just one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. We are to be imitators of God as dear children. We are to walk in love, for we know how much love Christ displayed when He offered Himself, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and think about this matter of unity as it's expressed in different ways in this book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's go to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we know that we are to walk in love, we are to be fitted together as a holy temple in the Lord, describing our unity, and also we are to grow in this relationship, as we see in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, verse 14, we read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wonderful, wonderful description. And we think about how pleasant and wonderful it is in family life when there is unity on this earth. But we also realize so many times, because of the devil and the foolishness and things that crop up in the family life, there's a lot of pain and suffering that take place when there's rebellion in the home, when there's division, fighting, abuse, and divorce. All these things just tear a home apart. But we know with God, this is not the case. With Him, in the family of God, there's peace and joy. And these are priceless blessings that we have. And we encourage all to take advantage of this, of course, for He wants all to be His children. Number three, we read about the need for God's children to have nourishment and growth. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Certainly, that's a logical thing for us as children of God, to receive that nourishment and grow. This is how we become strong and serve God in greater ways. In 1 Peter chapter 2, following the reading we just had in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So certainly God looks at us as His children, as precious. See that in the reading there? And He wants us to be built up a spiritual house. So as we are thinking about a newborn baby and how that baby just has a great desire for nourishment, He provides for us and fills us when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, like a newborn baby. There's some words that we think about with regard to this topic, and that it will be trust, desire, and strength. So when we trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, according to His riches and glory, then we will desire His statutes and His precepts and His commandments. And we will grow up as a strong spiritual house. Certainly the psalmist in Psalm 119 expressed his fervent desire for these things so beautifully. So we won't read the entire psalm, of course, but we will. Let's read some of those verses. Let's go to verse 25, Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. It sounds like this spiritual starvation is supplied by the grace of God. And certainly he understands this in these two sections of the 22 parts of the marvelous psalm that we have here. It's certainly a thought for us as we think about God's provision for us in our spiritual growth. Number four. Not only does God give us these things and provide for us spiritually, we give back. And so, and one way we give back is we communicate with God. We pray. And Jesus, we think about Jesus and His prayers. And certainly one that comes to mind so often is John 17. Let's go there and think about what Jesus teaches us in His prayer to the Father before He is delivered in the hands of sinful men and crucified, dying for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So there in John 17, we know that Jesus expressed His desires in prayer to His Father, and He teaches us how to pray to our Father. Look at verses 1 through 5. We won't read those, but there we see that Jesus prayed that God would be glorified, His Father would be glorified, and we can pray that as well. That our Father will be glorified in the church and in our lives. That we will fulfill our purpose and bear our cross and finish our work. Also, in the rest of the prayer, we see that Jesus prayed for those disciples in the first century. He also prayed for all believers, generations to come. So let's look at 7 points that you can glean from this prayer. Look at verse 11, where we read, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So we can pray this as well, that our Father will keep us through His name. Also there in verse 13, But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We can pray this as well, that our joy in Jesus that the joy of Jesus will be fulfilled in us. And in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Likewise, we can pray that our Father will keep us from the evil one. Verses 17 and 18, we see there about sanctification, that we can pray that we will be sanctified by the truth. And then verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So we can be praying for this as well, that we will be made perfect in one, in the unity of the Spirit. And then verse 24, we can pray this as well, that we may be with Jesus in heaven one day. And then verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So we can pray this as well, that the love of the Father may be in us. What an example for us in prayer. So many things in the Bible that help us to pray. And so let us pray without ceasing and take advantage of this these opportunities to express our love for our Father. Certainly it is all about the love of the Father as we think of our relationship. And He expresses that love in a way that sometimes is not pleasant for the moment. And that's through discipline and training. So that's the fifth point we'd like to look at as these characteristics of God's children are meditated upon. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see there it's very clear. The benefit of chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer points out that the readers that he's writing to, they had forgotten something. In verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Certainly we see that the word wisdom applies here as we go to our God saying, correct me if I'm needing correction. And that's what the Holy Scriptures do for us. They are profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness. But we have to humble ourselves and receive His discipline and rebuke. And then we gain that wisdom, the wisdom from above. Certainly in the book of Proverbs there's much said about wisdom and a father-son relationship. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, we read, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 13, and verse 1, we read, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And then Proverbs 23, verse 15 and 16, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Our sixth point is the holiness that we can obtain as we receive the Father's instruction and discipline training. And it's important because holiness and conduct makes us like our Father, and we want to be like Him. And certainly that makes a father proud when a father is doing what's right and his children try to follow in his steps. We see over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the importance of this concept. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So we must have a godly fear to please our Father and pursue that peace and holiness so that we may see the Lord one day and be His children and receive the inheritance. We know in Matthew 5 and verse 9 we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then finally, our last point as we look at these characteristics is the love of the Father. In 1 John, we'll conclude in that book, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see the connection here with the love of the Father? If it's in us, we do His will. The will of God that endures forever. Through His matchless love, we have the better hope, and we purify ourselves. Look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed, what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." Then in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, we see the contrast between the children of the devil and the children of God. We see there the children of the devil, they love the world. They don't practice righteousness, and they do not love the brethren. But the children of God love the Father, they practice His righteousness, and they love the brethren. See the contrast there between Cain and Abel, as we see there, and know that verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So as we conclude, we look over in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so the love of God is calling this morning. The call, Zion's call, is ringing. It's the call of love. You know and love God. You can express your love this morning if you haven't obeyed the gospel. You can do so from the heart. And you can believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized to walk in newness of life. To be a child of God, led by the Spirit of God. As we read in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you trust God and are ready to obey the gospel and have that living hope of inheritance, is undefiled and that passes not away, then you have the opportunity to respond to the gospel at this moment in time as we stand and sing the song that Brother Matt has selected.